Good morning. Oh, that's nice. Someone answered. Turn to Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then the verses we're going to look at today, verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When you think about God thinking about you, how do you feel with that? Is that a comforting thought? Or does it make you feel a little uncomfortable when you realize you're under such close scrutiny? The Lord would want it to be a comfort for us. Last week, we closed with Jeremiah 29:11. And it's perfect to start with this morning. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And maybe your translation says, for I know the plans that I have for you. And I love both translations. I love knowing that his thoughts, his plans, his intentions when he thinks of me are for good. He wants to bring good things into my life. And that knowledge should be irresistible to us. Always know if there's any time that you're thinking of the Lord and you're wanting to kind of pull away, that right there should be a signal to you that something is amiss in the way you're viewing the Lord. The Lord is for you. He loves you. He wants to see you do well. And when we think of the Lord, no matter where we are, unless we're in places of sin, if we're in a place of rebellion, naturally, we're going to hope that we can hide from the Lord. But we should know even then that nothing would bless him more in our time of rebelling than to repent and to come back to him. And if we did, just like with the prodigal son and the father, his arms would be open wide to us. That's the love he has for us. I know I probably say it every single week, but I can't seem to help myself, and that is, I just love this psalm. And I know for some of you, it's bound to be a favorite as well. There's something so unique about this psalm in that it's so personal. It makes God so close up to us, or us so close to him. And I love that. Thus far, the verses have shown us different aspects of God's character. We've seen his omniscience, his personal knowledge of us and of everything, his omnipresence, that he's everywhere, and he's always with us, and his omnipotence, his power, as we have seen in the fact that with that power, he created us. How thankful I am that everything he does in our lives is motivated by his love for us. And how we need to remember that, especially in the tough times, to remember his motive toward us is always love. And he sees beyond the immediate now. That's where we can get stuck, because sometimes we just can't see beyond at all. But he sees it all. He knows how he's going to use everything in your life and everything in mine. And it's always with an intent that we would know his love and know him. That's really what I want us to see every single week. I always come back to that, don't I? His love for us. Because that's what I always want to be the focus. The name of this series is A Love That Is Certain. Because to me, that's an incredible draw to us, to know that God's love is certain, not ours. He's fortunately none of the things that we are. We're fickle. He is not fickle. We're moody. He's not moody. We can play games with ourselves, let alone with others. He's not capricious. And as Elaine Fowler, let's see, she's not here today, was saying to me after the study last week, he is immutable. He's unchanging. These are things that truly, if we don't truly grab hold of them, we need to meditate on those thoughts. We need to let them sink in. Because what a difference it makes to know the character of God and to know that he's trustworthy, to not compare him with ourselves. And I think that's what we do too often. And maybe not us personally, but with mankind. And so we ascribe to him the things that are true of us. And oh my, if we do that, we have reason to be insecure, don't we? But that is what I long for us to take hold of, is that his is a love that is certain. And in times that we live in, there's nothing certain, is there? I mean, what's that saying? The only thing that's certain in life is what? Death and taxes. But that is the truth. Nothing is certain. We don't even know what this day holds. But we can say that we know that God's love for us is certain all the time. That is something we can count on. Remind yourself that this omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable God loves you, and he loves me. He wants to see you do well. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Do remember, it's God who is the one who draws us to him. He's always the initiator. In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. David said that the knowledge of those thoughts were precious to him, and they should be precious to us as well. And as to the number of them, David says, how vast is the sum of them. When my grandchildren were very small, and all in this country, I devised a way that I could sequester them and get them all to myself. And I called it Camp Grammy. And it was a time that every single year I would get all of my grandkids together and remind their parents that this would be their week off. They could do whatever they wanted, just think, you know. Presented a very happy picture to them. And I would have them all for a week. And of course, they loved it because the cousins just loved being with each other. And when kids are little, I mean, they're just fun. You don't have to have any grand thing going on, and I didn't. They were just fun, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time. I even contemplated going through a typical day with you, but I thought, no, I'll probably run out of time if I do that. But it wasn't some super organized time, but it was a time where the one thing we did do every single morning was we went for a walk together, and I had a method to my madness. We did that first thing. So that by the time we came back, and it was like 2 miles later, and for little legs, that's a long way. When they came in and it was time for morning devotions, guess what? They weren't squirrely at all. They'd just come in and they'd plop down on the couch and they'd listen to whatever it was I'd share with them. And it was wonderful. And other than that and French toast every single morning, which was not my original plan, it was just happened to me to be the first breakfast I had for them that first time. And they loved it so much, I thought, who cares? I'll fix it for them every morning. And so I did. And that went on year after year after year. But other than that, that was our routine. And we did have little adventures every day, but they weren't big, costly adventures. They were just little times, but always time in the Word. And I always asked the Lord, help me to make this real to them, not something that is, this is what we have to do, but something real, something that maybe will impact their little lives in some way. And then we'd end our day with communion. And again, with small children, that is so special. And I remember the first time Jeffrey joined us, and he was only, I think, about 2 1/2. And we would always drink the grape juice from one goblet, you know, and just pass it around. And so Jeffrey was last, and, you know, there was, and he just tipped that up, and he just drank it dry, you know. Well, all the kids started laughing, and truly, we just all broke up, and we're laughing. So then I just said to them, all of a sudden, I got this look on my face, and I said, oh, we're laughing, and this is during communion. And all of a sudden, they got this big eyes, you know. And I said, do you think that makes God mad at us? they were just waiting, and I just broke into a big smile. And I said, no, because he understands that Jeffrey made us laugh, you know. But, I mean, it was, I ended up telling you a lot about it anyway. It's just the way it is. But one reason I always love to talk about that is I have a twofold desire, and that is that you young moms whose mothers or mother-in-law wants to take your kids for 4 or 5 days or a week, and you might think, oh, no way, there's no way I could let them go, you know. Rethink it, because it's a blessing for them. You want them to have that relationship with their grandparents. And I know it's not always possible, but when you can, just do it. And then enjoy the time that the Lord has given you as a gift to just be off. And the second part of the reason I share that is for the grandmothers who hear the story. Because it always saddens me when I hear about grandparents who act like, hey, I raised my kids. They can raise their own. And that always just grieves me, because I think, really? You would deny yourself the joy of knowing your grandchildren and having that time? Because I will tell you, and I know you all will see it, when grandchildren or when children are without their parents, there's a whole different personality that emerges. You know, they're just happy to be with their grandparents, and they just have fun. When the mother is there, conversations are interrupted, there are kids who are fighting, there are demands. I mean, it's a whole different thing that comes into play. But when the parents aren't in sight, the kids, at least I always found them, very, very easy and very, very fun. So I would say that to you. I didn't know when I was having my Camp Grammy that the day would come that all 7 of them at that time would be on foreign soil at the same time. But I will tell you what, having 4 in China and 3 in Vanuatu, but having established a close relationship with them when they were little meant all the difference to me, because I wasn't some Grammy far away. They knew me, and I knew all of their little personality quirks too. And when I wrote to them, I could write to them in a personal way because I knew them. So I guess that all falls under Titus 2, and that's my heart's desire. And I would just encourage you on both sides to consider such a thing, because it's absolutely wonderful. Of course, the very first Camp Grammy I had was with my first grandchild, Joel. And my idea then was to take him to the coast for several days. And I think we went 4 or 5 days. And he had just turned 4, if I'm remembering correctly. And we went to the coast, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And during that time, we were on the beach, and we were sitting down, and I picked up just a very small amount of sand. And I said to him, Joel, let's count the sand. And we're talking about, you know, maybe not even a teaspoon, just a little bit. And so he says, okay, you know, and 1, 2, 3, just grain by grain. And it became a very tedious task. We counted all the sand. And he was just kind of giggling toward the end, because it goes on and on and on. And soon as I had done that, I reached in and I took, even then, not a handful, but a good size amount to sand. I said, okay, Joel, so let's count this. And he goes, Grammy, we can't count that. And I said, you're right. And I said, Joel, do you know that in the Bible, it says that God's thoughts toward us, he thinks more about us than there are grains of sand. And I said, not just the grains of sand in my hand or on this beach or in that ocean, but all of the sand in the whole world. That's how much he thinks about us, even more than that. And I just remembered looking at his face and thinking, he was duly impressed. But that was a wonderful truth. And it's something for us to take hold of too. Maybe the next time you go to the coast, if you haven't actually had that exact thought before when you're there, just grab a small amount and start counting. And remind yourself, God's thoughts toward me outnumber the grains of sand. And truly, I believe that while that's something that for us is more than we can grasp, I don't believe David was exaggerating. I truly believe he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, unlike God, our minds have a limited capacity. Ask the Lord to show you what consumes your thoughts. I know when I was thinking about this, I was sad to discover, and I think it would be true of you too, you'll be embarrassed to see how many times your thoughts, no, not your thoughts about me, but our thoughts are about ourselves. It's amazing how many times we think about ourselves. We read in Philippians 2 that we're to consider others as more important than ourselves. I don't know if any of you here have ever seen Gail Irwin, and maybe if you saw him when he came to speak here. This is when we were over at the school. But he is a pastor who just goes all over, and he has such a wonderful way of delivering his message, and he just makes you love the Lord so much. And his message that day was about being others-centered. And he had a bumper sticker that people picked up when he was there. And those bumper stickers I saw put on Bibles, on notebooks, on desks, on little, what do they call? Billboard thing. Not billboards, but the little boards. I can't even remember what they call. You know, I saw them everywhere. But it's a good reminder. All it said was others. And it was just the reminder to look at that and to say, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be others-centered and not centered on just myself. So as good as that is, being other-centered, I'm sure, is very pleasing to the Lord. I would encourage you to be mindful, to have your thoughts continually returning to the Lord. I don't know if any of you have heard of Brother Lawrence, but he wrote, well, actually, I think the book was compiled by his writings, his journals, his letters, but it was called Practicing the Presence of God, or To Practice the Presence of God. And it was his intent to have God always on the front of his mind. No matter what he was doing, he purposed to think of God. He was a layman who worked in a Catholic seminary, a monastery, and he worked in the kitchen. And I know he had a quote about that it made even cleaning pots and pans a holy service when his mind was totally on the Lord. And that's what we should try. There's another benefit that comes from purposing to always think about the Lord, and that is that if we keep him on the front of our minds, it's going to affect our perspective on whatever else is happening in our day. And you'll love the impact. You'll love the result of that. Maybe many of you have this verse underlined in your Bible. I have for a long time, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. That is the result of keeping the Lord right there, right in the front of your mind. You'll have peace because you're reminding yourself that he is with you. The other blessing, of course, is if you keep him in the front of your mind, you're that much more aware that he's with you. He's with you all the time. Then the last part of verse 18, when I awake, I am still with you. David returns to his experiencing God's omnipresence, that God is always with him. Perhaps there are some here this morning who would say, you know, you talk about God always being with you. You talk about knowing that. I just haven't personally experienced that. I can't tell you that I've experienced knowing that his presence is with me. And I want to encourage you that if that is you, to know that he wants to be known by you. He wants you to know that he is with you always. And the other thing I want to remind you is that even though that has not been your experience, it does not alter the truth that he is with you. So in other words, you don't have to experience it to make it real. Maybe you haven't experienced it, but it's still true that the Lord is with you, and he so wants you to know. I had mentioned Brother Lawrence, and I did have a quote from him I wanted to share, and that was, "We must know before we can love. In order to know God, we must often think of him. And when we come to love him, we shall then also think of him often, for our heart will be with our treasure." Anyone who has ever fallen in love knows that this is true. When you first fall in love, you cannot stop thinking about that person that you love. I mean, if anything, you have to try to discipline yourself to stop thinking about him so that you can get on with the things that are at hand. But that's what he is saying. To love the Lord, you need to know him. To know him, you need to spend time with him. And then as you spend time with him and you know him, you will find that you love him. And as you love him, you'll think about him. It's just this lovely, lovely cycle. And I would want for each one of us to experience that. Again, our problem is that we fill our minds with so many other things. You know, think of your typical day. All day long, you're working through your to-do lists, you're watching TV, you're texting with friends. You know, maybe some of you even get to enjoy hobbies. But you push yourself all day long until you literally drop into bed. And then sleep cannot come soon enough. For a lot of us, that is exactly what our day ends like. Then how does it start? We wake up with the alarm. We hit the snooze button. We hit it so many times that by the time we do get up, we have to hit the ground running. And I know what it's like to live like that, but you know what? We don't have to live like that. And there's such a better way to live than that harried, driven lifestyle. Why not take a few minutes before you go to bed, before you shut the light out, and read the Word? I'm not talking about studying. I have a little book I love to read every night and have for years, and it's called The Daily Light. And it's just a composite of scriptures. And it's set in a, you know, daily format. So you just go to the date and you read it. I'm sure it doesn't take even 10 minutes to read. Mine has a morning and an evening reading, but I read them both at nighttime. And even reading them both, I don't think it takes 10 minutes to read. But you know why I love to do it? It gives the Lord one last opportunity to just speak to me at the end of my day and to fill my thoughts with scripture before I shut out the light. And there are times that I have read that and I've enjoyed it, and it's, you know, I'll think, oh, that, yeah, that's the scripture I love, or whatever, but not been what I would call really impacted. Whereas there have been other times where I've read it, and I, not to be dramatic, but I mean, it will be so pertinent to where I am that very moment that I just automatically take that little black book and just hold it to my heart, because I know that it's God who has spoken to me. I would encourage you to think about that. And then, after you've read the Word, spend a little time. Again, I'm not talking about extended time, but talk to the Lord. Talk to Him and let Him kind of bring the day that is now ending to your mind. Maybe you want to ask Him questions, or maybe you want to pray about something specifically. But let your day end with that conversation with Him. And in the morning it says, when I wake, I'm still with you. And how I love that thought. We open our eyes. We could just say, good morning, Lord. And He's right there. The Word says He does not slumber or sleep. He watches over us all night. Back in September, I read this and I remember thinking, oh, I must share this with the women when we get to verse 18. It's a little poem by Harriet Beecher Stowe. Still, still with thee, when purple morning breaketh, when the bird waketh and the shadows flee, fairer than morning, lovelier than daylight, dawns the sweet consciousness, I am with thee. Alone with thee, amid the mystic shadows, the solemn hush of nature's newly born, alone with thee, in breathless adoration, in the calm dew and freshness of the morn. As in the dawning o'er the waveless ocean, the image of the morning star doth rest, so in this stillness thou beholdest only thine image in the waters of my breast. When sinks the soul, subdued by toil to slumber, its closing eyes look up to thee in prayer. Sweet the repose beneath thy wings o'ershadowing, but sweeter still to wake and find thee there. Again, that consciousness, that choosing to remind yourself, to remember that the Lord is there. He's with you. And before the activities of your day sweeps you away, spend some time with him. He wants to spend that time with you. And yes, you have to purpose to get up a little earlier to do so. But know that he wants to be with you. He wants to speak to you. John 1:1, and we know this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His Word is his love letter to you. If only we would look at it that way. Think about how you feel when you go out and you check your mail these days. You know, typically what do you find? Bills, solicitations, advertisements, requests from charitable organizations. But what happens when you grab that pile and as you're looking through, your eye sees an actual handwritten address on a card? I mean, you think, oh, that's encouraging. And what if you looked and as you're walking in the house, you see that that card is from a dear friend that you just love? Would you in that moment put the mail on your table and look at the card and think, oh, I hope I get to read that today. And if not today, this week. Is that not the way we look at the Word sometimes? You know, we have our Bible and, oh, I really wanted to read it this morning, but maybe later today. And then the day kind of goes and we look at it. Well, this week I'm going to read. You know, I mean, we do that to ourselves. If we saw the Bible as his love letter to us, that he has words he wants to speak to us, wouldn't it change our whole view about morning devotions? Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's love is steadfast. He's faithful. His thoughts toward us are beyond counting. And he's with us always. Shouldn't we desire to love him more? You know, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And his answer, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. To love him, we must know him. And by spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, that's how we're going to know him. I never intend for it to be a legalistic thing, but I will always, 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 always encourage you to have time in the morning with your Lord. Morning devotions, they just set the pace for the whole day. And I know it's a discipline, but I will always encourage you to do it. And for you younger moms with infants, that's a whole different season in your life. And God understands that. If you're up most of the night, it's pretty hard to have the discipline of morning devotions. But does God know that? Yes. So the thing that I would say to you is to just talk to the Lord about what will work. Because, see, the thing is, your day is more demanding, but your need for that time of the Lord doesn't change. The need is always there. And for the season when your babies are infants, it's just that, a season. It will pass. But ask the Lord, show me what will work for me. How can I still have time with you? And then you grab that time whenever you can. Oh, I told myself, well, I'm going to do it. I really wanted to share something with you because to me, it was in my mind confirmed this morning, and that was, you know, Brett calls them God of winces. But the things that the Lord does, without being too, you know, spiritual, but the things that the Lord does to reveal his presence in our lives and to reveal that he, you know, has always known exactly what we would experience each hour of each day. And he has a wonderful way of showing us that. Well, the Lord, I believe, had a very sweet way of reminding me of something I forgot last week. Yesterday, I'm going through the, you know, preparing for today, and a hymn came to my mind. And I started to sing, and I couldn't remember all the words. And so I thought, well, maybe this, you know, this is one of those amazing grace. This is a devotional you can use that goes through a lot of hymns. And so I got this off the counter and didn't think anything of it at all until I opened it to a page that had multiple notes on it, post-it notes on it, and I looked at it, and the post-it notes were from 14 years ago, but I thought, oh, how did I not remember to share this last week? And that's when, remember when I told you about the day that I was told that I had breast cancer? Well, this is like a week before that day when the doctor called and told me that there were some very suspicious things and I was going to have a biopsy. And he was letting me know it didn't look really good, but this is what was coming. And so that night when I went home, at that time my daughter Kim and I were living together, but she was gone for the night. And I could just feel the anxiety, you know, it was just there, and the thoughts and the fears and thinking about having this, what, you know, he was explaining to me, this needle biopsy and who wants that and all of that. And so I felt this going on in myself, and I thought, now, Judy, you've got to stop. You know, you've got to stop. And I looked at the table, and in that time, Elizabeth Elliott had a newsletter, and it had come that day. So I get her newsletter, and it's all about hymns and just the value of hymns and the, how meaningful they've been in her life. And I thought, that's what I need to do. I need to just think of some of the old hymns I know. So at this point, it's dark. I shut off all my lights, and I just sit there alone in my living room. And I said, so, Lord, would you bring a hymn to mind that would just help quiet me? And so this hymn immediately came to my mind. And if I had the voice, I'd love to sing it to you. But it's Be Still, My Soul. And so I started singing it, and I got about halfway through it. And for the life of me, I couldn't remember the rest of the words. And I did it several times, hoping that the words would kick in, and they didn't. Turned on the light. I knew Kim had this book. And the irony there is that Elizabeth Elliot had given her this book. That's a story. But so I go into Kim's room, I get this book, and I'm thinking, you know, well, maybe, you know, I started just kind of looking through, and I thought, this is hopeless. I'm never going to find it. So then I thought, well, what's today? Because it's a devotional, you know, so it has dates. And I thought, okay, it's January 21st. So I turned to January 21st, and I read it, and it did help me. It was quieting. But the hymn was not one I knew. So I read the words, and I liked the words, but... And then all of a sudden I thought, oh, wait a minute, today isn't the 21st, it's January 19th. So I go back to January 19th, just the next page. And what is at the top of the page? Be still, my soul. And truly, I mean... Things like this, when they happen to us, they're very, very real. They're very, very impacting. I don't question for a moment that God has orchestrated that whole thing. Well, then having the blessing of the words, I sang, and I'll just read the words to you. But now, be thinking in terms of me, and my mindset is breast cancer, needle biopsy. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny, that qualifies as a needle, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. And I thought about all of the things that had to come together to have brought that night about. And this is just the ones that came to my mind. The first was that it was a hymn that was written in the mid-1700s. So the words were written in the 1700s. And then much later, it was set to the tune of Finlandia by someone else. 100 years after that, it was translated into English so I could read it and know it. It all started with the Elizabeth Elliot newsletter that just happened to be on my table that day, that just happened to be mentioning hymns that made me think of Be Still My Soul, that put me to this book in my hand, to him showing that on the very day that that came to mind, it was also the devotional thought. I mean, oh, and then I thought, and then the people who compiled this book, you know, God was orchestrating that. Maybe they wanted Be Still My Soul for July 20th, you know, and the Lord go, no, January 19th, January 19th. I don't know how he did that. But think about that. And whenever this book was published, you know, I mean, that all of these things had to come together to show me, and it really, really did. Everything is orchestrated by God. And I realized, okay, if I have cancer, and this I shared last week, he knew about that when he was forming me together in my mother's womb. This is not a surprise to him. And whatever you might be going through, remind yourself that nothing is a surprise to God. He knows all. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That was the verse that just meant so much to me. And it's 14 years ago this month. Now the little P.S. So then this morning, I'm thinking, oh, I've already taught on this. And I actually put a little note on, is there any way that I could get this back in and tell the ladies, okay, I forgot to tell you this last week, but I really want to tell you. And so I'm having my morning time with the Lord, and I thought, for whatever reason, I thought, and so what was that on the 21st? You know, because I just remembered it was good, but that it hadn't ministered to me the way Be Still My Soul did. So I opened it up and we looked at that. And I read, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Now, this is what you need to know. This little reference is not in Streams, this little background. It says, this was the phrase that inspired Harriet Beecher Stowe as she meditated one morning on Psalm 139, 17, 18. I mean, truly, who but God could do that? And when I read that, I just said, okay, Lord, unless I'm really, really running late, I've got to share this. Because what I love, and to me, that's what we need to know. God knows. I love it because Brett calls them God awinces. But there are so many in our lives, if we'd only just be in tune enough with him to recognize them. How is that going to happen? By thinking of him all day long, letting our minds constantly go back to him, being in conversation with him all day long, being aware of his presence with us every moment, going to him and his word, the last thing before going to sleep, speaking to him as your mind is checking out, and waking in the morning to realize he's still there. He has a love toward us that is certain. Jesus said, the greatest thing we can do is to love him with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And how will we love him? By knowing him. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that we would know him better and love him more. Let's pray. Lord, that is my prayer. Father, I think of the countless times that you have touched our lives, that you have spoken to us, that your presence has been there, that, Lord, we almost missed the touch. We might have missed your word to us. We weren't aware of your presence because our minds were consumed with other things. Our activities were demanding our attention. Lord, the truth is, you are with us always. Your thoughts toward us, as David said, how vast is the sum of them. Lord, I thank you that you're so loving, so kind, so patient with us. And I would ask right now, Lord, help each one of us to be more mindful than ever of you, your presence, your love for us, your plans for us, remembering, God, that they are good. They are to give us a future and a hope. Lord, we want to love you more. Help us to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.